Well, if you have your Bibles or an iPhone or an iPad and you'd like to turn to Galatians chapter number 6 for me, we'll finish. We've been doing a study through the book of Galatians, and this morning we want to finish that up. You know, I don't know if you've ever gone to a movie and at the end they show all the credits. Well, I can't even read them anyway. So, sometimes they'll throw in there those little funny clips out of the videos. You know, the cutouts or the film on the floor, I guess what they call it. But they do that, and sometimes, you know, you sit around. Some people will sit around and watch for those, and we might sometimes, and then other times you don't, and then you hear about it later, and so you're like, oh, man, I missed it, you know. And so it's always good, you know, when we kind of come to the book, the end of the book of the a book of the Bible, we sometimes, you know, oh, that last section, and they're just going to, you know, list a bunch of names and thank everybody or whatever. And so sometimes we skip over that, and we don't want to do that. And then other times, maybe you get an email and you only look at the subject line and you see and it doesn't have one. And so you kind of just skip that email, right? Or it tells you something really important that you need to pay attention to, but you missed it. And so it's really important when we come to the scripture that we pay attention to all of it, that we don't jump over. And even though it's really tempting, even as a pastor, you know, hey, we've done the most of the book of the Bible, this book, Galatians, it'd be tempting to move on to something else. But there's two things that are right here in the end of this chapter that I want to share with you, because I think that they're super, super important. Now, I've titled it Core Convictions, and I really, as I think about that, I think a better title for it would have been maybe a focus. Our focus. What is our focus? You know, I was talking with the eye doctor this week, and I was exchanging some glasses and different things, and he has different kinds for me, and I've tried them and whatnot, and one is supposed to do one thing, and the other pair is supposed to do the something different. One's supposed to be from far away, and one's supposed to be for the computer. And I said, well, what's really weird is that the one for the computer is actually good for me far away, too, if I just dial the lens out. And he said, well, that's really weird. And I said, well, I'm weird. And so, but they work. I'm just telling you what they work. So I don't need two different kinds. I just need one for work, one for home, and I'll be good. And so the focus sometimes, you know, it gets us off, and we need to focus on what God wants us to. And so there's two things that I want us to think about in this passage of Scripture. And so I'd like to read through Galatians chapter 6. I'd like to read the text, and then we'll come back and we'll break it down a little bit for you. Beginning in Galatians 6 and verse number 11, look what the Bible says. He says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Then verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that you may boast, or that they may boast in your flesh. Verse number 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Verse number 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a new creation. And then Galatians is dealing with a subject here, and you might be thinking, boy, I go to church and they're talking about circumcision and uncircumcision. You know, wow, this is kind of weird. Well, what was happening, and just recap what was going on, is that back in the beginning and the first century, after Christ was crucified in around 33 AD, Paul is writing this letter. Paul, who had been a very devout Pharisee, a very, very dedicated Jewish man, and his ministry, if you want to call it that, was to go around and to stamp out Christianity. The apostles and the others were preaching the gospel that salvation is in Christ alone, that it's by faith, it's not by our works, it's not by what we do, but salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. And that was the message Paul was preaching and the other apostles. But what was happening here, Paul has preached this in the area of Galatia. There's several churches there. Churches didn't meet like we do today. They met in homes. And so Paul writes this letter, and a letter would get passed from church, house church, to house church, to house church. And it was for the instruction of those people in that region, in that area. Now, what was happening is that Paul had gone there. He had preached the gospel that salvation was in Christ alone, that you're not saved by your works, that you're not saved by keeping the Jewish law or the law of Moses, that, the law of Moses said you had to be circumcised on the eighth day as a male child, and it had all kinds of, you go back and we go read Leviticus, and that's the part we skip over. Usually, right? We start out in January, going to read through the Bible, and we get to the end of January, and we start hitting into Leviticus and that, and it's like, oh, didn't realize what commitment I made here. And we don't understand all of that stuff. Well, it was very, very important. Do you realize that a Jewish child, that they would memorize the entire Old Testament by the time they were 10? You think one Bible memory verse on each week at our academy is bad. They had the whole Old Testament, the law. They would memorize it. And so the law was very, very important. Well, what was happening in these churches is that some of the Judaizers or very religious Jewish teachers were coming into the congregation, and they were undermining what Paul had said about salvation was by grace and grace alone through faith. It is through believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That is how salvation happens. We must, by faith, believe the scriptures, believe what Christ has done for us, and then repent of our sins and ask him to be our Lord and Savior. That's how salvation happens in our hearts, in our lives. And so Paul was preaching the gospel of grace. That is, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's what he was doing. Now, these Judaizers were coming in and saying, well, that's not exactly true. You do need to practice circumcision. And you do need to, and they were adding to the gospel of grace. And they were saying that, yes, salvation is by grace, but you do need to keep this part of Judaism. And so they were dragging the people back under the law of Moses. And Paul says, no, that's not true. That's not necessary. And so that's what this whole book of Galatians is about, that Paul is correcting false doctrines of Judaism that were coming back into Christianity or back into the church. And so that's what he was dealing with here. Now, I want us to talk about that. He was dealing with that situation, and it was very, very important. Now, there's a lot of value in these last verses, and I want to go back and I want us to catch two lessons from them. And so if you would, glance back, if you would, to verse number 11, Galatians 6 and verse number 11, and look what we see here. It says, see with what large letters I have written to you with mine own hand. That possibly was the Apostle Paul establishing and the authenticity of this letter, because Paul had eye disease of some type. Remember in chapter 2, he said that some of you even wish that you would have been able to take your eyes out and give them to me that I might be able to see. And so it may have been that he was writing, he says, using large letters, or it may have been that this letter to them was lengthy for them or whatever. But I think it was that he was writing with large letters so that he could see it And it also authenticated that it was from him. It wasn't from somebody else. Now look at verse number 12. And it says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. That's really what the Judaizers were about. They're about showing off, if you would, or showing their dedication through keeping this part of the law. Now, look what he goes on and he says, and he's talking about the Judaizers, the false teachers, and he says, these would compel you to be circumcised. Well, that's what they were doing. They were compelling the people that they would be circumcised, that they needed to be circumcised in order to really, totally have salvation. Now, what's interesting is this, and he says, only that. Okay, so that's going to tell us why. Why were they doing this? Why were they telling these believers, these new Christians, that they needed to practice the law of Moses as well as receive Christ as Savior? Look at what it goes on and it says, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. That is why they were doing this. They were telling the people that they needed to be circumcised, they needed to follow the law of Moses so that they would not suffer persecution. What do we mean by that? These Judaizers, these rabbis, these teachers, if they were to go ahead and agree with Paul's doctrine that they did not need to keep the law of Moses, that they were free, they were under grace, salvation was by grace and grace alone, what was going to happen? Well, when they went back to their synagogues, when they went back to their places where they would teach, they would be persecuted for that. They would be in trouble for that because they didn't preach the law, and they would have suffered persecution for the gospel's sake, for the fact that they were not promoting the law of Moses. That they were saying, yes, people can be saved without obeying the law of Moses. So they did not want to suffer persecution. What was their motive here? They were worried about what the others would say back at the synagogue, and therefore they were willing to bring in false teaching, and they were willing to say, you've got to be circumcised. Why? Because they didn't want to pay the price when they got back to their synagogues or with the other Jewish believers there. Now look at verse number 13. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire, look at this, to have you circumcised. Why? That they may boast in your flesh, that they may brag. So what was the real thing here? The real deal with the Judaizers was not so much that they were concerned about your circumcision, not so much that they were concerned even about your spiritual condition, but they were mostly concerned about what others were going to think. What are others going to think if I don't endorse circumcision, if I don't continue to preach circumcision and I go along with Paul's message of salvation by grace and grace alone? And he says they want to go back and they want to brag, they want to boast in the fact that they are keeping under the law. And he says, listen, even those that are circumcised, even those Jews that are circumcised, they don't keep the entire law. Even if you practice circumcision, you will not be able to keep the entire law of Moses. And so it's a false idea that because you're circumcised that you're saved, that you're keeping the law of Moses. He said people that are circumcised, they don't keep the law of Moses. And so all of this false teaching that they were bringing into the church and trying to bring the people back under the law of Moses was to protect themselves, and because they were worried about what others were going to think of them. They just needed one thing. You see, we all need one thing to live for, to live and to die for. And when we think about this, there were a lot of flavors, if you would, of Judaism. And these people were fearful, and they feared that they would be put out. that they would be put out of the synagogue. They wouldn't be, it'd be like us, you know, the church saying, oh, you can't come to church anymore. Some of you'd say, oh, good, amen. Just teasing. You love to be here, all right? But they'd be like, oh, and so they were afraid that they were going to be excommunicated and pushed out of the synagogue. There was a fear of persecution. Now, I want you to think about this. Fear and pride was really their motivation for their teachings. They were afraid of what others would say, and they were too proud to recognize the fact that the gospel was not in Jewish law anymore. Remember what Christ said? He came to fulfill the law. Christ fulfilled the law of Moses. And we entered into a new covenant. The new covenant takes place in the New Testament. That's what the New Testament is. It's a new covenant that salvation is by grace and grace alone. We're no longer under the law of Moses. And so it was fear of what others would think. It was pride. Both of these were motivations for what these people were doing. Now, think about this. This is what I'm saying is their core conviction. Their core conviction or their focus, the Judaizers, they needed to be liked. They needed to be liked by other people. And their fear of not being liked by others was causing them to teach false doctrine. It was causing them to put on these believers the burden of the law of Moses. Now, I ask you this morning, what might it be in our lives that the fear of others or even our pride that might be keeping us from doing what God wants us to do, from keeping us from getting right with the Lord? It may be a fear of what others might think. It might be a fear of what family would say. Or it might be a fear of, I just don't think I can live the Christian life. Or it might be a fear of you know, how it may change your life. My friends, we struggle. We struggle even today with the fear of men. And we struggle with this idea of being persecuted by others. How many of you can honestly say, I don't want to be liked? Nobody. Everybody wants to be liked. Just look at Facebook, right? Oh, they didn't like my comment. They didn't like. Everybody wants to be liked. Who wants to be hated? Who wants to be? Nobody. That's crazy. But yet, sometimes that desire to be liked can cause us or keep us from making the decisions that we need to make, from following what God tells us to do, from doing what God wants us to do, because we're so afraid of what others will think or afraid of how others will treat us or not being liked. It can cause us to make really poor, bad spiritual decisions and other decisions in our lives. So this core conviction, the core conviction that you must be liked by other people, guess what? It will never make a difference for Jesus. It'll never make a difference for God. If you're always worried about how everybody sees you, if you're always worried about being liked by everybody, you will never really accomplish much for the Lord. Because I guarantee you, when you live for the Lord, you serve the Lord, you turn your heart over to the Lord, you desire to please the Lord, there's sooner or later, there's going to be some folks that maybe not like what you say or do. Well, let's go back to our text again. And let's look at another focus, another thing here. And I go to verse number 14. It says here, But God forbid, and that's like really strong in the original language. I mean, it's huge. Paul is very adamant about this. But God forbid that I should boast. Boasting is bragging. It's bragging. You ever been around somebody that brags? Is it fun? Not really. It's pretty much a turnoff, right? They just brag, brag, brag. All they can do is talk about themselves and what they've done. Well, look what Paul says here. God forbid that I should brag or boast except in what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. By whom the world has been crucified to me. Paul says, in Christ, now that I have a relationship with Christ, that is the most important thing to me. It's not so important anymore what everybody around me thinks. It's not so important anymore whether the world likes me or whether they don't. He says, that's not so important to me. Now, he goes on and he says, the world's crucified to me and I to the world. He lost his passion and desire, if you would, to care about so much about the world and all the things of the world and what everybody thinks and everybody says. Now, look at this in verse number 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. When you're in Christ, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Old Testament law, whether you're in the law or out of the law, it doesn't profit you at all. He's saying that keeping the law of circumcision, when you're in Christ, it doesn't matter. It doesn't help you. It doesn't hurt you. It doesn't avail anything. But look at this. But a new creation. Now, I think Paul was talking here, and remember, we could go back to Acts, and we can remember Paul when he went to the city of Athens. Remember the city of Athens? Man, they were a pagan city. And they had gods for everything. A god, you know, god for the carpet. They didn't have carpet. They had a god for the chairs. They probably had benches. They had a god for the sun. They had a god for the tree. They had a god for worms. I don't know. They had a god for everything. They had absolutely thousands of idols or gods and statues and things that they would make. They even had one that was a statue or an idol. It was an object. And it said, to the unknown God. Why do you think they did that? Just in case there's a God that we forgot about. Or just in case out there somewhere, there's a God that we don't know about. And so we're going to make an idol to that one. And so they had this idol to the unknown God. So when Paul went to Athens, I think his approach to them, usually Paul always goes to the synagogue. That's where people were going. That's where they were talking about religious things. That's where they were studying scripture. He would always go there and he would reason with them and talk with them about the gospel. In Athens, it may have been a little bit different because they were very philosophical. They had a lot of philosophy. You ever talk with a philosophy major? How many of you are philosophy majors? You majored in philosophy. Okay, we can talk freely then, all right? They're nuts. All right? They think about all kinds of stuff that doesn't matter. I remember my cousin, I grew up on a farm and we were picking rocks. And we had to pick rocks. And what picking rocks meant, we weren't picking them out to color or put our name on them, okay? But we had a farm, strawberry farm. And we'd have we called it the bucket tractor. I guess it's an end loader. But it would go down between the rows, and we would be ahead of it, about five of us. My grandfather or my uncle would be on the tractor, and it would be going as slow as it possibly could, and we'd be walking ahead of it. We'd pick up rocks, and we'd throw them in the bucket. And when it got full, he would raise it up, he'd go and dump it on the stone walls. Picking rocks. My cousin one day, and I guess this is how people think philosophy, I don't know. But we're in and we're on break. It was lunch, and so we were sitting in the shed out in where we hung out. And he's laying on the couch that was out there, and he's looking up. And he goes, imagine if all the clouds were rocks. That's exactly what we did. His brother and I, we just looked at each other and, yeah, imagine that. That's weird, Donnie. Don't do that again. You're creeping us out. But I think Paul tried this idea of philosophy. He tried to reason with them in Athens. And it really... So when he comes to other areas and he went to other places, I think he just decided, you know what? It's the cross and the cross, and that's it. And he said, I'm only going to boast in the cross. The only thing I'm going to brag about, the only thing that I'm going to promote, the only thing that I'm going to preach is the cross. That's what I'm going to focus on is the cross. You see, the cross, we have one in the back here. The cross is a reminder. A lot of people wear crosses for a necklace, things like that. And to us, a cross is, you know, it's pretty, it's neat. But think about this. If you would go back to the Crusader times and things like that, it really wasn't a great symbol. Kind of bad, actually. But when you look at a cross, I hope that when you see a cross again, that when you look at it, that it will do something for you. It should do a couple of things. When we see a cross, it ought to magnify, if you would, our sin. It ought to magnify our sin so much that we would realize, you know what? The Lord Jesus had to lay down his life on a rough, rugged, cruel cross. It was a means of execution. It was humbling. It was horrific. It was awful. And so when we look at the cross, it ought to magnify our sin. It ought to cause us to think, you know what? My sin caused him to go to the cross. My sin drove Jesus to the cross. Say drove. He went willingly. He laid down his life. But it was because of our sin. And then another thing that the cross can do is not only magnify our sin, but it also, if you would, shows us the greatness of God's love. That God was willing to send his Son, his beloved Son, to this world and to suffer the things that he did, horrific things, that any who would believe in him could have salvation. What he did for us is beyond what words can describe. So the cross should remind us that it's our sin that put him there, and it is God's love that allowed him to go. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18, Paul says this to the church of Corinth, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." It's foolishness. They think it's just nuts. It's crazy. But he says, "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." I want you to look at the second focus. I want you to see, you see, the Judaizers, their focus, their core conviction was to be liked by other people. And it was causing them to teach false doctrines. It was causing them to lead people away. But I want you to see what Paul's was. Paul's core conviction, his focus was Jesus is all I need. That's what Paul said. He had done the law. He had been a Pharisee. He had been very religious. He had done all of those things. But he said, Jesus is all I need. There was a pastor one time, a young preacher, and he was nervous about going into the ministry. And a wise gentleman told him, he said, "Young man," he said, "you don't need to be a big preacher. You don't need to be a big preacher. You have a big message. And that message is the message of the cross. It's the message that the Lord Jesus laid down his life for us." Now we have kind of two choices. We can either surrender to that cross, or we can, out of our core value or whatever, of fear of people and what they think, might hinder us and keep us. My pastor used to say something, and I thought it was pretty good. He said, "Your friends, they can laugh you into hell, but they cannot laugh you out." If your core conviction is to be afraid of what other people think, you'll never do anything for God. You may even let that send you straight to hell because you don't get right with Him. Because of pride or fear of what other people might think, you hang on and you stay where you're at spiritually, which is separated from a God who loves you. I'm going to ask the musicians to come if they would at this time. If you would you stand with me this morning? Every head bowed and every eye closed as the music begins to play softly. I want to talk with you just for a little bit. Try not to think about where you're at or who's around you or whatever, but just think for just a moment between you and the Lord. The truth of the matter is that Jesus is all that any of us need. He's all that any of us need. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. What is your core conviction today? What is your focus? Is it what others might think or say? If you were to become a Christian, or if you were to live for God? Listen, there's only one life to live here, and it will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, we live so much for the world today. We live for the right now, me now, and we neglect our spiritual needs. Every single one of us has an eternal soul that is going to spend eternity either in heaven or hell. The Bible doesn't talk about other options. We're either going to be right with the Lord. When we breathe our last breath, we're going to either be in heaven or we're going to be eternally separated from God. That's what the scripture tells us. That's what Jesus taught. Jesus said more about heaven than he did about hell. And I know his desire is for us to be with him. I know his desire for us is to not be focused about self and be afraid of what others think, but it's to be right with God. I ask you this morning, what is it in your heart? Is it having fear of what other people think? Is it desire to please others? Or is it a desire to please Christ? If you're here this morning, and maybe this is your first time here, we always give an invitation, an opportunity. We want to give you the opportunity that if God's spoken to you today and you want to receive the Lord as your Savior, we have people that will pray with you, will take you to a prayer room to the side, share with you how you can know. Some of you are unsettled in your spiritual condition. Maybe there's opportunity for believers that you really need to step up and live for the Lord. Maybe you've let fear of people keep you from really turning your life over to the Lord the way you should. Things aren't going that great. Doing it your way is not really working out that good. Would you this morning surrender to the Lord? I'll meet you here at the front. A prayer with you. We have people that will pray with you. But as we sing, there's others, maybe you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Whatever God speaks to you about today, I just ask that you would do business with the Lord. Father, as we come before you, I pray, Lord, that you would have your will and way, that your Holy Spirit could work and move in the hearts of these people. The Lord, if there's any here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, the Lord, your conviction would be strong, that they would desire to settle that, to be right with you, that they would give up the fear of what others might think, and that they would just yield to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.